You have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians. We're studying, looking over this letter written by Paul to the Ephesians. And we're in chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 to 21. This morning, we're going to look into Paul's prayer for the church. A prayer breathed out by God, inspired by Him. A prayer that reveals God's desire for His people, for you and I. A prayer that reveals the very heart of God. And I strongly believe a prayer that we as a church, we need. And that we ought to pray. I mean, the Bible is filled with prayers, beautiful prayers, magnificent, deep prayers, prayers of confession, prayers of sorrow, prayers of praise. And we have a prayer here that the desire of God for us to have strength with power. A prayer that God is able to answer. Don't we believe in a God who hears us and answers our prayers according to His purposes? And so it's a prayer that Paul began, but then he got sidetracked for just a moment. But he continues that prayer, and we'll look into it, hear it this morning. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Spirit of God, You are among us. And we ask for Your help. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see this marvelous prayer, this deep prayer for us that we all need, not just as individuals, but as a church. And we ask for Your help. Help me be clear that I might preach Your word according to what You say. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is praying. He's praying to the Father on behalf of His people, praying for strength with power through the Spirit to comprehend and to know Christ's love, so that God may be glorified. God will strengthen His people. He will strengthen us with power to comprehend and to know the love of Christ for us, so that He might be glorified. So I want us to look at three things, really simple, here in our outline. One, to whom the prayer is addressed. Second, the prayer. And this is what we're going to be at for the most of our preaching this morning. The prayer. And third, who receives glory? Who receives glory? So it is very clear to us to whom the prayer is addressed. Look with me in verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Like I said earlier, this is Paul. He began there in chapter 3, verse 1. He was about to make his prayer, but he kind of went step outside the lines to speak about his stewardship given to him by God's grace. As we saw last week, he has given to him a minister for the Gentiles, on behalf of the Gentiles, to proclaim a mystery that was once hidden for generations, that has now been revealed on behalf of the Gentiles. This mystery that we saw was according to God's eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what was that mystery? And for what purpose was that mystery? Well, the mystery is that the Gentiles are now what? Co-heirs? Co-members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, reconciling Gentiles and Jews before God and to one another. And the mystery that was hidden is now that the Gentiles are now co-heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To display through the church the manifold wisdom of God. To who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul was heading toward a prayer, and he stepped away from that aside quickly to speak about this mystery, this stewardship that was given to him by God's grace. And now he's picking this prayer up. He's picking up where he was about to say, for this reason. It's exactly what we see in verse 1 in that chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Same phrase we see here in verse 14, for this reason. And the question is, what reason? For what reason are you about to pray? Everything he's stated in chapter 1 and chapter 2. What God has done for his people, everything he has done in love through the beloved. Who's the beloved? Christ Jesus. For his glory and for our good. For that reason, for this reason, Paul comes to the presence of God. He comes to the Father, right? He's addressing our Heavenly Father. He comes in with boldness and confidence. But I love how Paul gives us this description, I bow my knees. Paul gets on his knees. Literally, he got on his knees. I believe that. I bow my knees. He gets on his knees in prayer. As he does that, and the reason he does and writes this, I bow my knees before the Father. He's displaying dependency. He's displaying humility. He's displaying deep reverence to his Father. Paul gets on his knees before our Father, and he goes on to write, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Isn't that interesting that he puts that in there? From whom, our Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, he's addressing to the Father, our Heavenly Father, and it's not the first time we hear the Father in this letter. He's been speaking of the Father already. Remember, we were far off as Gentiles, and we have been brought near through the death of his Son, Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ Jesus is our peace, resulting in having now access in one spirit to the Father, so we no longer are what? Strangers, but members of the household of God. Isn't that incredible that you and I, as children, we have access to our Father? I remember that I was bivocational And I would prepare. I mean, I would read throughout the week, come Saturday evening, and I would get down to writing the sermon for Sunday. And something I learned through Jonathan Edwards' biography was that I would leave the door open. Because Jonathan Edwards, I believe he had 8 or 9, I think up to 11 kids. And he said, I want them to have access to their father. Yes, I'll be studying. And he would leave his door open. So I kind of followed that. I left it open for my wife, for my children who have access to me. And now, as children of God, we have access to our Father. And any moment in our life, in any moment, we can come to Him and talk to Him. He's always available. He is our Heavenly Father, a Father who is not far off but near to us, who hears us, gives us His whole attention. We are His children. We have this Father who exercised a loving authority and discipline in our lives. We belong to Him. And Paul is speaking about from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he has given us a name. Now, in particular, this letter is addressed to who? To Christians, to believers. I know everyone, non-believers, they call themselves that they are children of God as well. They are not. The Bible is very clear who are sons and daughters of God. And who he's speaking here to the family of God, to those who belong to God the Father, whether in heaven and on earth, he has named us. What name has he given us? Yes, I know my name is Joe, but he's given us a name. We are his sons and daughters. He's given us a name. We are the bride of Christ. He's named us. He's named us His delight. You are His delight. Isaiah wrote this in chapter 62, verse 2 to 4. The nations shall see your righteousness. Speaking about this new Jerusalem here, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be crowned of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall not no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. You are his delight. Our Heavenly Father delights in you. He's given us a name. We are His sons and daughters, the bride of Christ. We are His delight. And so He's addressing the Father. And now Paul moves to the really core message of the prayer. And this is where we're going to stay here for a while. The prayer. Look with me in verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays that out of the riches of the Father's glory, He may grant us. He's saying, Paul is praying, Lord, I'm going to pray according to who you are. Out of who you are beautiful. I know your attributes, your character. According to that, I'm praying. I pray that God the Father, according to who he is, his character, may grant the saints. He's alluding to who God is, the Father. According to who you are, God, I'm coming to you in prayer that you may grant your people with strength, with power, through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that the church will be strengthened with power. This power that Paul speaks about only comes through the Spirit. So that, look at verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, Paul is not talking to non-believers. He's talking to us this morning as believers. Who we are in Christ already now. We know that the moment we were saved, we were indwelled or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And Paul is simply praying that God's indwelling presence in us as believers would lead to further transformation into the image of Christ. Into the likeness of Christ. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm praying that through the power of the Spirit might strengthen you, that Christ may grow in you. And it is through faith that this happens. It is a deep personal trust that welcomes Christ into the very core of our being, meaning that he is very present in every area of our lives. We know what Scripture says, that the Spirit of God is working in us to have the image of Christ. And this could only happen with his power, not ours. We cannot produce this transformative power. It is through his power that transforms us into the image of Christ. When Christ dwells in our hearts, he establishes his home within us. He moves in for good. His presence brings that transformative power of his Spirit in our inner being, influencing our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. I don't know if you catched it or you noticed. We see here the work of the triune God. We see the Trinity here in our passage. Paul prays to the Father that the church be strengthened by the Spirit with the result that Christ be deeply rooted in the lives of the believers through faith. Father, Son, Spirit. Look again with me in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now in the Greek, this last part, being rooted and grounded in love, is something that has happened already, an action that has happened in the past. You've been rooted already. You've been grounded already in love. And Paul mentioned that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. As believers, we have already been rooted and grounded in love. We saw this in chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Because we are rooted and grounded in love, and we have this incredible new life by grace through faith, Christ Jesus can be at home in our hearts through faith, in our inner being. Paul prays for the saints, for us to be strengthened with power for a reason. And what's that reason? Is that we may comprehend and know God's love for us in Christ. Look again with me in verse 18. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's desire for us is to understand and to experience the love of Christ. Paul prays that we may be strengthened with power to grasp Christ's immense love toward us. But notice something here. Paul mentions with all the saints, right? Together with all the saints. I want you to comprehend with all the saints. He wants us together to comprehend and know the magnitude of Christ's love for us. And Paul not only does this here in his letter, we read it right now in Romans, right? He lists dimensions, right? Breadth, length, height, and depth. Why? Why does he do that? To describe, brothers and sisters, the immensity of Christ's love for us. We actually see similar dimensional languages in Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12, speaking what God does with our sins. Psalm 103, verse 11 to 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He prays that the saints may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God's desire is for us, brothers and sisters, to know and to grasp the love of Christ. A love that our minds cannot fully understand. Can we fully grasp and understand the immensity of Christ's love for us? It seems a little bit that Paul kind of contradicts, right? He wants us to understand, to know something that is so immense, that surpasses knowledge. We all know here what Scripture tells us about God's love for us through his Son, Christ Jesus. We have knowledge of that. But I believe he's speaking here because of that word comprehend. I'll come back to that. Our minds cannot fully grasp or understand his love, but we can experience it. But I'll come back to that experience in a minute. You and I, as believers, We know, we have knowledge of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know Christ's love for us. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when Christ was lifted up on the cross, we see the Father's love for us. We see Jesus' love for us, for God so loved the world that He gave up His only begotten Son. Jesus said from His mouth in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. We know this. In our minds, we know this, don't we? Jesus Christ was lifted up to suffer and to die so that in love He might redeem us, so that His blood we might be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, it is in the cross of Christ that we see the love of God most clearly. And after His death, He rose on high victory over sin and death, and He ascended on high to take up His throne and lovingly rule with the Father and His Spirit indwelling the church. His love is so immense that He reached down into darkness, evil of our hearts, and rescued us, giving us a new heart. He reached down when we were bent inward, sick in our sin, and healed us with His love. His love gave us freedom and life at the cost of Jesus' blood. We know this. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's just a remembrance. Paul said, remember this, remember that. Remember the love, remember the cost. We know this, don't we? But Paul prays that we may be strengthened with power through the Spirit to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now let me say something about experiencing this love of Christ. I want you to follow me. I don't want to lose you. You see that word comprehend, right? For us, we read that in English and we see it as comprehension. But if you notice, Paul says, I want the church to be strengthened with power through the Spirit to comprehend, and then he makes those dimensions, the immense, right? And then to know, comprehend and to know. It's two different words in the Greek. You see the word comprehend. This word in the Greek, now listen to me, I don't want to lose you, implies more than just a mental understanding. I know. The word in the Greek literally means to seize, to apprehend, to take a hold of something and make it our own, to take eagerly. All those is what that word in the Greek means, comprehend, to take hold of something. And what is that something? To get hold of Christ's love for us and make it our own, to take it eagerly, to apprehend it, right? And this kind of comprehension is experiential, right? We experience this. How are we going to experience the love of Christ? Again, you notice that? With all the saints. We get hold of Christ's love for us, and we make it our own. We're going to experience it with who? With all the saints. We know the love of Christ, of God. We receive that love. But this comprehension is the one that we experience among each other with all the saints. I want to make this connection here. Jump to the last part of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Absolutely, through the power of the Spirit. What Paul is saying here, that we may know all the attributes, the fullness of who God is, merciful, powerful, loving, gracious, etc. We're going to know this when we comprehend and know with all the saints who God is, experience that love. And this feeling is only accomplished, again, by the power of the Spirit, knowing Him not from far but near, experiencing His love and power in us that we need to comprehend, to experience this love among us. Now look at verse 20. Now to Him, who's Him? The Heavenly Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Now let me pause here for a moment. I have to say this because we don't want to take this verse here that we all know out of what? Context, right? Paul's not talking about asking God for a car. He's not talking about a house, clothes, or a better job. You name it, right? You name it and claim it. Or your dreams of being a CEO of a company or being a great drummer or a great basketball player. I'm talking about myself here, guys. You name it. Oh, I want to be the greatest. I'm imagining this and the power that is in me. It's going to come into fruition. It's not talking about that. The prosperity movement, they have hijacked this verse here out of context. You name it and claim it. Say it and it shall come to pass. Say it and bring it to existence. Because you have the power within you to do that. Paul's not talking about wealth or health. No. He's not talking about that. It is so dangerous to pull a verse out of context. Because now they're saying something that God did not say. What Paul is speaking of is of this power that is at work within us. That transformative, experiential power to be like Christ, to love like Christ with all the what? All the saints. This kind of power is the power that worked in Christ when the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places. God is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, meaning I'm praying for maturity. I'm praying for continual transformation. I'm praying to be more like Christ, loving like Christ, forgiving like Christ, enabling us to live more like Christ. But you see, it's more than just praying it. It's actually to move into action, to experience it, live out the gospel with all the saints, with one another. He's able to do that. Sometimes we don't pray like that. God, I want to be more like Christ. Let me experience that. Let me put that into action. He's able to do that. The reason I'm saying this, because what's Paul doing? He's moving us toward what? Chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. He's moving into what? Application now. With who? with one another. That's what he's doing. So he's praying, may you grant, Heavenly Father, that this saints may comprehend, take hold of what they have received, being rooted in love already, that they might know this love that is so immense in their loving to look like Christ. That's what's happening here. How many of us have found ourselves saying, I just can't love my brother or my sister right now or tomorrow or next year. I just can't have patience. And I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I know we have our family, our blood family, right, that we do say those things as well. I just can't bear my brother or my sister in the Lord. I just can't have patience. I just can't. And you're right, you can't. But you could pray for strength with power through the Spirit working in us, enabling us to take those steps. Pray that way. And God could answer that. You see, Paul is moving us forward to chapter 4. Look with me there in chapter 4. You still have your Bibles open? Look, let's read the first three verses there. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with what? With patience, bearing with one another in love, right? There's that word, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, this could only happen by deepening our comprehension and knowledge experientially of this good reality of the love of Christ for us. You see what this prayer is telling us? If we don't walk this way about these three verses that we're going to look here next week, if we don't walk this way, our failure is to live in the experiential reality of Christ's love for us. When we don't put away falsehood and don't speak the truth with our neighbors, that's chapter 4, verse 25. When we are sinfully angry and give opportunity to the devil, that's verse 26 and 27 in chapter 4. When we let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, that's in verse 29, chapter 4. When we are not kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, that's in verse 32, chapter 4. When husbands don't love their wives as they should, like Christ loved the church, but it doesn't stop there. When wives do not submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord, when there is unresolved, ongoing conflict between parents and children in the home, our failure, brothers and sisters, is to live in the experiential reality of Christ's love for you and I. We need this prayer. We need to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. We need strength to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We need to constantly meditate on God's love for us. It is through faith that we have been rooted and grounded in love. He has loved us and continues to love us. We've heard this verse, we love him because he what? He first loved us. We love each other because he first loved us. But now in the last two verses, we are reminded that this is not about us. It's all about him. Soli Deo Gloria. Who receives glory? Verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God alone, brothers and sisters, receives all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. The church gives glory to God and God alone. It displays the manifold wisdom of God. It displays his transforming power within us. And to him be glory in Christ Jesus, the Son, who has realized all these things. It has happened through him. And he gives glory to the Father. All glory is to God alone. What a praise, amen. We should praise him for who he is and for what he has able to do, for to do more, far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. He enables us. He could enable us to do with one another. All glory and praise belong to God alone. This glory will go out through all generations and for eternity. And so I'll end with this question. Do you believe this? Do you truly believe this? You want to test God? You want to test and say, Lord, I know you could do far. Help me, transform me into the image of Christ. This should be our prayer as a church, as a local church. We should pray it because that's God's desire for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humbleness. You could do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us as your children. You enable us that we might believe it and take action. Give us the will to take those steps. We have received this love. We have experienced this love. And you want us to comprehend it, to take hold of it with all the saints, with each other. Make it real in my life, in our local church. We thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name.